on February the 7th in the year of our Lord, 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and today is called an Insight Wednesday. And what I want to do is expand on what I had preached yesterday here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I always like to begin sermons with a question. This particular one took me longer to figure out the proper question. I've been doing this for years now, and the question always tends to have Lutherans give the wrong answer. I did one in Adult Instruction last week where I just looked at the people and I said, are you righteous enough to go to heaven? And of course, they all said no. Well, then they wouldn't be going to heaven. Because we need to be thinking like God thinks rather than how we think. And that's the point of all these questions, to start thinking like God. So what was the question I had yesterday? The question I had yesterday was a very simple one. When we witness to someone, do we want them to make sure that they understand that we love them and care for them in our witnessing? And, of course, everybody thought that was correct. I don't agree with that. If that is your goal in witnessing, then you would never be able to preach the law. Preach the law? What does that mean? How can somebody be angry at you when you're preaching God's commandments? Well, that's not really preaching the law. That is just announcing what God's will is. And you can talk about the law in the sense of the moral law, the ceremonial law, the civil law. But that's not preaching the law. What is preaching the law? Well, think about a physician. I always like to use analogies. Is a physician doing his job when you come in and you have some aches and pains and he gives you a lecture on how medicine is really helping with those who have cancer and other diseases? No, he's not being a doctor there. He's being a teacher of medicine. We don't want a teacher of medicine. We want a doctor who applies the medicine to our particular problem. So teaching the law, this is really important, isn't going to be done simply when you speak what God's law is to the people. Preaching the law is applying it to the people. Now, who does a better job than Jesus in applying the law to individuals? His Sermon on the Mount is very much misunderstood as you look at a lot of the commentaries. For example, you will find out that they think the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus telling you, because he himself says it, at the end of chapter 5, after he goes through about not being angry, not lusting, not divorcing, etc., etc., loving your enemies. Listen to verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And a lot of people look at the Sermon on the Mount and say, okay, these are the things I need to start doing. That is not preaching the law. That is a wrong interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is not simply categorizing what the law says that we are to obey, even though it sounds like he does. Because he says in verse 20, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Scribes and Pharisees were considered by many people to be really upright, very, very moral. How do I exceed their righteousness? And then Jesus goes ahead, and in the Sermon on the Mount, he shows how you can't. do that. How you can't. See, that's preaching the law. Proper preaching the law is applying the law to an individual so that they know that they are unable to do what God is asking. I'll just take one example. It's right out of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21 and following. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Okay, now, people understand that, and I'm sure the Pharisees didn't think they were murdering anybody. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Wow. See what Jesus has done here? He has taken a commandment where most people look at the deed, namely a murdering someone, say, I haven't done that. And then he says, oh, guess what? You get the same punishment, hell itself, if you break this commandment by thought or word. Here is Jesus preaching the law. And what did that get him? It got him crucified. You see, the goal of Jesus was not to make sure that the people realize he loved them and was caring for them. The goal of Jesus was to speak the word of his Father properly for the purpose of saving people. Now, you see, the law can't save anybody because we are totally unable to perfectly obey the law as the Father in heaven does. So why are you preaching the law? Well, it's kind of like going back to the physician. The way to get him to stop giving you a lecture on medicine is to complain about the pain you have. He diagnoses it, tells you what's wrong. See, that's kind of the law. Now, you don't appreciate the physician when he says, well, you have a virus and you need to go to the hospital, or for some reason you're not going to be able to go to work for a week or whatever. You don't say, dear physician, I really love you. I can see you really care for me. You instead say, what are you going to do about it? What's the healing? The diagnosis is always used in preparation for the treatment. And that's why the law is so important. When Jesus says that their righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, nobody can do that. Because even the scribes and Pharisees don't have that much righteousness. They're self-righteous. They think that they're okay with God. Thank God I'm not like that tax collector or those sinners over there. I fast, I tithe, all these kinds of things. They thought the obedience to the ceremonial laws is what saved them. No. God doesn't appreciate your obedience if your heart is in the wrong area. If you do obedience to God for the purpose of getting yourself saved, you are throwing out the cross of Christ. You're saying that cross isn't important. Now, am I saying you shouldn't attempt to do good works? No. But they're part of the life of sanctification. That is, after you have been totally saved, you want to give thanks to God, and there's other motivations for you to do good works, loving your neighbor, etc. But none of those good works do anything to save you, because you're already saved. In fact, only believers can even do good works, and the Bible doesn't refer to them as good works in the area of salvation, but fruit of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, and you'll find that the sheep, they are praised for doing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. and the goats are chastised for not. Now, that doesn't mean that goats didn't go and visit people in prison or give food to the hungry or drink to the thirsty. It's just that they did it out of self-interest, not out of trust in Jesus, because they are unbelievers. The law, when they hear the law, they don't appreciate it at all. And they don't appreciate you. You see, if I were to preach in such a way that people get the impression I really love and care for them, then I would start preaching like Joel Osteen does. Oh, you have the power to achieve anything you want within you if you only have enough faith. You have an idea, you want to do something? Guess who gave you that idea? That was God. And if you trust God, you'll be able to achieve that idea. People love to hear that. It's stroking their egos. And they will say, oh, Joel Osteen certainly loves and cares for us. He's helping us to be the best we can become. In Christianity, you have already become the best. How? Because Jesus has forgiven your sins, and he's dressed you in his robe of righteousness. Now, did you hear what I just said? The reason you are going to heaven is because you are righteous in God's sight, but not because of your own works. Your own works prior to conversion, they were impossible to merit your righteousness. And after you're converted, they're not necessary in order to be saved, because you're already saved. It's kind of like a child at home. They think, boy, if I want to keep my parents, if I want to be their child, you know, I better wash the dishes, cut the lawn, wash the car, keep my room neat. How sad that such a child would have that attitude that he or she needs to do all those things in order to remain a child. No, they became a child by being begotten or adopted, and nothing they do makes them more of a child or solidifies the relationship between child and parent. How can people not understand that's how the church works? Because people are really confused as to what separates them from God. They believe that sin separates them from God. Well, if that were true, nobody would be going to heaven. As I was reminded last night on a telephone conversation with a listener, one of the things I say that in order to go to hell, you need to be a sinner. In order to go to heaven, you need to be a sinner. Only sinners go to heaven. If you're not a sinner, then you're not a human being. Well, of course, evil angels also I need to think about. They're not going to heaven. They're going to hell. The fact of the matter is, being a sinner is not the reason you're going to heaven, but because that sin has been forgiven. Because Christ has taken it away. Just look at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives incident after incident. Now, I believe Jesus is Lutheran. So therefore, he has law and gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. We've heard the law. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That is preaching law. That is applying the law to the people who are hearing, and they become afraid of God. That's the purpose of the law, to cause fear about God. Well, where's the gospel? He says that in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What does that mean? Well, if you take a look at Romans, particularly chapter 8. Remember, in Romans 7, Paul is complaining, oh, the things I want to do, I'm unable to do. The things I want to stop from doing, I'm always doing. Who is going to deliver me from this death? And what does he say in Romans chapter 8? It's really important to understand this properly. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are doing the works of God? No. For those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he explains it. You see, we got to get away from catechism where we're just putting into the minds of the kids just memory work and what the things say. We need to explain them. So he explains how you are no longer condemned if you are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What's he talking about there? What is the law of sin and death? In the day that you sin, death will be the result. You cannot set yourself free. It's called the curse of the law. And proper preaching of the law, and I say preaching, not teaching, brings to a person's mind that I am imprisoned. I'm imprisoned by the curse of the law. I am in bondage to the curse of the law. But what's the law of the Spirit of life? Well, he explains that. Verse 3, chapter 8, Romans. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Oh, really? See, we are weakened by the flesh, unable to obey the law perfectly. But God has done what we are unable to do. How did he do that? Did he give us extra strength to obey the law? No. The focus is not on us. The focus is on Jesus. Explained in verse 3, how did God do it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now listen to this. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, that means in following Satan, being an unbeliever, but according to the Spirit. And remember, that was that law of the Spirit, that through him you have been set free from the curse of the law. Isn't that what baptism is all about? At least what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. Once you are baptized, guess what? You will receive two gifts. The gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with that gift of the Holy Spirit in you, your body has now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So from God's point of view, you are a sinless saint. You are righteous in his sight. It's another thing I often say is, when you get to heaven, who will you give all the credit to for your salvation? I've asked many Christians, not just Lutherans, Baptists, Roman Catholics, Methodists, Presbyterians, and they all give the same answer. They will give all credit to Jesus. But then, in some of their theologies, they take some of the credit, like inviting Christ into their heart or doing good works or all kinds of nonsense like that. That's why the purpose of a sermon is to get your head to catch up with your heart. What do I mean by that? To get your head to catch up with your heart. I'm not talking about your carnal heart. I'm talking about the heart talked about in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's your new man. Your new man has perfect faith in the heart, but by the time it gets up to your brain, it's often befuddled. Fortunately, on Judgment Day, God is not going to look at the faith you have in your head, but the faith you have in your heart. Because he can read hearts. I can't. And that faith in the heart, trust in Jesus. I have a whole set of questions to show that Christians really are, it doesn't matter what denomination, they're really Lutheran in their understanding of Christianity. But by the time it gets up to their head, they can become decision theology people or work righteousness people. And that's the purpose of every sermon, to get your head to catch up with your heart. That's a really important point. And the way it's done is to get them to think how God regards them, not how they regard themselves. Therefore, if you ask somebody, are you righteous enough to go to heaven? They look at themselves and they come to the conclusion, no, I'm not. I'm a sinner. Forgetting that the righteousness that saves is the righteousness that Christ won for us when he was on earth and obeyed the law perfectly. There was a glorious exchange when God took your sin and gave you the righteousness of Christ. So, getting back to the original question, do we want people to know we love and care for them when we preach to them? Is that our goal? And the answer is no. Our goal is, first of all, to love God, which means we don't remove any part of God's word. There's no way you can preach the law, which is the application showing that they have sinned against Almighty God, and people are going to look at you and say, oh, I really love you. I can see you care for me. No, our egos get in the way, and we not only get angry at those who preach the law, look what they did with Jesus. They crucified him. They didn't think they needed a Savior. They were good enough. So that preaching of the law will often result in individuals not liking you. For at work, wherever you're employed, they have certain rules. And I'm sure you don't like the rules. Maybe one or two of them that you think are unfair or something like that. And when you find out who made that rule, you don't think that person loves you. In the church, it's even worse. How many times have we been hearing that when the church speaks God's word against gay marriage, that's very unloving? Here are two people who love each other. Now, unfortunately, when people say that, they don't understand that the word love has a number of meanings in the scripture. And what they should be saying between the two homosexuals is that they lust for each other. That's not true love. God defines what is love. And therefore, any kind of relationship where things like that happen is always from God's point of view an action of lust, not of true love. It's all out of your self-interest. And then when you get tired of it, well, look how many gay marriages are being broken up these days by divorce. And why is that? Because God will not provide the necessary ingredients for true love to exist there. They may think they love each other, but they don't. They love Satan more than they love God. Now, when you say that to a homosexual, and I had that conversation with one I told you about a few weeks ago, he didn't appreciate what I was saying. But he was kind of stuck because he wanted everyone to have the right to have their own morality. And so I said, that's my morality. It's based on the Bible. And he really was befuddled as to how to contradict what I was saying, except for his feelings. So our goal is to speak in a loving way where we really care for people. But be aware, they will not recognize that love when you preach the law properly. But that's what John the Baptizer did. What happened to John the Baptizer? and preaching the law properly, he got beheaded. And then we have the promise from Jesus in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted. Wow. Now, we could continue with this tomorrow with Wes Reimnitz. Wes is taking a look at other items. You may want to email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com in case you see a topic that we should be talking about during Rumination Thursday with Wes Reimnitz. I'm Tom Baker. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.